Please turn in your Bibles to a couple places. One is in the Old Testament, Psalm 123, and 2 Timothy chapter 2 in the New Testament. Psalm 123, 2 Timothy chapter 2. We'll make a few references to other scriptures. The Psalms are an amazing thing, the way they have this mixture of prophecy and this mixture of devotion and this mixture of psychology, you might say, of spiritual biblical psychology, as Oswald Chambers taught on. And so the Psalms are amazing reading. For quite a few years, in the same way that we read a chapter of Proverbs every day, I've been reading five Psalms each day. Whatever the date is, read that psalm, then just keep adding 30. And you'll go through the book of Psalms, and there's so much. There is doctrine in there. There is prophecy in there. There is insight into spiritual victory. There is encouragement. There is rebuke. And there are many teachings. And in Psalm 123, there's a great thought here. And it says this, Psalm 123:1, "Unto thee lift I up mine eyes, O thou that dwellest in the heavens." The writer of the psalm is speaking to God. He said, "Behold, as the eyes of servants look unto the hand of their masters, and as the eyes of a maiden unto the hand of her mistress, so our eyes wait upon the Lord our God until that he have mercy upon us." What a great picture. And you may not understand this idea because you don't consider yourself a servant, but if you work in any capacity whatsoever, you look unto the hand that we used to say would write the check. Or unto the hand, and I have worked in many a time when they would hand you the actual pay envelope with the cash in it. That's been a few years ago now, but that's how they did it for years and years. Or into the hand that now, of course, hits the button and makes the automatic deposit into your account for the work you've done. But the picture is as the eyes of servants look into the hand of their masters, and as the eyes of a maiden into the hand of her mistress. So it's looking into the source of your life and of your livelihood. And in reality, that's what happens with any kind of pay. Whether you're an independent contractor, whatever it is, you're looking to get paid. So that what? So that you can feed, so that you can clothe, so you can shelter. And of course, nowadays, it's in the Western world, it's a massive business to hope that you get paid a lot more than you have to live on so that you can spend it. And there's money to be made in savings. If you understand that, if you're getting a return on your savings, somebody else is getting a return on giving you a return. That's just the way life is. But the picture is amazing. Behold, as the eyes of servants look unto the hand of their masters, and the eyes of a maiden unto the hand of her mistress, so our eyes wait upon the Lord our God until that he have mercy upon us. And for me, I don't know exactly why all the time, except to say this, that it sparked in me the picture that a minister of the word, and even your partner in the ministry of the word, your spouse, if you have one, and you're a preacher or teacher, and it doesn't mean that you minister the word for a living, though some do. I think there's been lost this amazing calling that God has put on us, and I'm reminded that when I first came to Christ, I read a quote by Dwight Moody, who said that the crying need of America is for laymen who really know their Bible and can teach and preach it all over the place. And we don't have near enough of that today. That's almost like men think it's some scourge to earn a crust and preach the word, even if it's half of what it takes to put a crust on the table. I've said for years and years to young men, when you go to start a work or plant a work or do a work, it's best if you have to work and turn your hand at something. Because it'll help you be more patient with the people that God gives you. It'll help you be more patient with it. And And this is some warnings. I'm going to preach this. A word to ministers of the word. And I'd like for you to picture with me looking unto your master. Looking unto your master. In 2 Timothy 2, hold your place in Psalm 123, please. 2 Timothy 2, he says, "There, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." Now watch. "No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." The picture is he's trying to please the one who chose him to be a soldier. There are countless illustrations. I remember seeing a photo of Carlos Hathcock, who at the time was one of the decorated snipers during the Vietnam conflict and war. And Carlos Hathcock had been ready to cycle out, volunteered to ride shotgun on a convoy. They got hit. He got burned incredibly severely. No scars went with him the rest of his life. And as he was in the hospital fairly soon after that, it showed one of his superior officers coming up and putting the Purple Heart on the pillow of his where his head lay. And you could see with what little bit of expression he could express through all those burns what it meant to him. And the picture in Psalm 123 is the eyes of servants look into the hand of their masters as the eyes of a maiden under the hand of her mistress, so our eyes wait upon the Lord our God until that he have mercy upon us. The rest of that psalm says, "Have mercy upon us, O Lord, have mercy upon us, for we are exceedingly filled with contempt. Our soul is exceedingly filled with the scorning of those that are at ease and with the contempt of the proud." Romans 14:4 says, "Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand." We rise and stand to our one master, the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a great danger in ministers of the word to forget this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, you ought to mark it. Paul said, he said, "Judge nothing before the time." He said, "I judge not mine own self." We are, as humans, constantly wanting to evaluate things. We as humans like to know that we're doing something, that we're on the right track. But he says, "For me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self. For I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness, and will make manifest the counsels of the heart, and then shall every man have praise of God." And he goes on to talk about he and Apollos. And I just want to say a few things that have been on my heart. I've said these countless times, I'll admit that. I haven't said them in this exact order or this way. But this truth, as a word to ministers of the word about your ministry, because the greatest danger for those who are called in any way, shape, or form, and you really should be called if you want to preach and teach the word of God, and has nothing to do with whether or not you can cash a paycheck or get paid for it, but the greatest temptation is a lack of contentment with what you're doing, where you're at. May I remind you before I say these five things, the power to do something is not the right to do it. The power to run all over the place, for example, is not the right to do it. The power to be accepted by a wider audience and to spread yourself thin is not the right to do it. And I'm just going to say this right up front. For every one person that God, every one man that God says, "I need to use you and spread you thin," for every one man like that, there's 100,000, not just 1,000, not just 99, there's 100,000 men that God wants you in one place doing the work of God. And human nature is hard to be satisfied with that. I'm just going to make five statements. Number one, you cannot serve two masters. You already know the verses, Matthew chapter 6 and Luke chapter 16, both are quoting the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, no man in Matthew 6 can serve two masters. And then in Luke 16, he says, no servant can serve two masters. Who called you? God called you. He better have. Then he is your master. I've said for 3 or 4 decades now, you need no one's permission to live for God. And you need no one's permission to minister for God. I'm reminded of the story, a true story of Sheffy and that era represented, where they told him he couldn't preach, told him he wasn't ready to preach, told him he didn't have the training to preach. And he said, well, I'm going to preach. But you notice what he did? He stuck with what God told him to do. See, here's the great danger. You can't serve two masters. You can't serve public opinion. Now, hear me out. You can't serve your own opinion. You can't serve your wife's opinion or your brethren's opinion. Approved unto God. Now, for every one who is known to others outside of their little flock and their little field, there are 100,000 that God wants unknown. There was one Apostle Paul, and there were thousands unnamed. And you can't let public opinion, you can't let being approved unto God be measured by invitations. You can't let it, and I know what it's like to be offered invitations and all that stuff, so it's not like I don't understand what I'm talking about. I've been on both sides of this thing. But ever since I can remember, that one of the plagues of our independent Baptist brethren, and perhaps of Christianity at large, is thinking that there are levels of being approved unto God, and that those levels represent being used more widely and having invitations to go somewhere and stuff. But you cannot serve two masters. You can't serve recognition. You can't serve acceptance. You can't serve approval. You can't serve your friends or the brethren. You can't serve your wife. They best not be your master. Perhaps you've read some of Philip Keller's things on being a shepherd. And when he writes the book on the sheepdog, he said the hardest thing for little lass to do was to hold the sheep in his absence. He'd have him penned up. He'd say, hold, lass. And he'd go get whatever he needed to get. Maybe he's going to go get a trailer, for example, to load some. Just whatever. And the hardest thing was what he called it, holding faith. The hardest thing for Lass, in the absence of his sight, being able to see him or his voice, was to hold. And brother and sister of a minister, in other words, a wife, children of a minister, one of the hardest things, and you got to understand this, it might not be going through your mind as a son or daughter, as a wife, but the hardest thing for you ministers of the word, you preachers and teachers, is to realize it is absolutely enough to just hold and to take care of where you're at. It's one of the greatest temptations I've ever seen for preachers and teachers. Because in everything else in life, people are always about growing. Listen, in business, and God's blessed me with working alongside of people and doing some training in business. We were just speaking of this the other day to someone, talking to a man who had a small business. It was thriving. It was doing well. And everyone kept saying, you need to expand, expand. He expanded, and it killed him, almost killed his whole business. Why? Because that business he was in had a place that was going to be a maximum effectiveness that he should have been contented with and lived on and enjoyed. The eyes of man are never satisfied. You cannot serve two masters. And that master cannot be recognition. It cannot be the sense of approval. All right, secondly, you cannot be in two places at one time. In Acts chapter 1, they had to be in the upper room. Period. Okay? He left Timothy at Ephesus. He left Titus at Crete. He had Philip leave a revival to be where the eunuch was. Elisha needed to be with Elijah if he wanted. The servant had to be at that well at that time, and Rebekah did too, for them to end up, for Isaac and Rebekah to be together. Now you cannot be on the road and in your field. You cannot be. You cannot be on the road and with your flock. Let me say this. Everybody's allowed to have an opinion. I got mine. Okay? For every road warrior, there are 1,000 wanderers out there. And about 9/10 of the modern traveling preachers should actually be in a congregation somewhere, working a job and just helping out in that church and be rooted somewhere. Listen, the Corinthians criticized Paul because he wasn't there with them. But he took Timothy and he said, I left you at Ephesus, I left you at Crete, stay there and do the work. And listen, the promised land wasn't the wilderness. They traveled for 40 years, friend. Like the old evangelist who's gone on to be with the Lord used to sing the song, take another lap around Mount Zion till you learn your lesson. And so I'm saying to you, you cannot be in two places at one time. You say, well, what about brother so-and-so? Yeah, see, that's the problem. Listen, it's a word. This is a friendly word, I promise you. But I know this is a disease. In the heart of mankind, all of us, the eyes. Now, I got an advantage. I saw this early on, and after getting saved, I grew up on the thoroughbred racetrack. We would race. Listen, I've been to 3 schools in 3 states in the same school year before because of racing horses, so I understand what it's like to be on the road. I do. And I'm comfortable traveling and all that, but as soon as I got saved and started watching this, I was like, you know what? This is a disease. This is an attack upon the heart and mind of God's men and their families. Is that they got to be in more than one place? No, you can't be in 2 places at the same time. You can't be. It's not possible. I don't care about technology. You still can't be in 2 places at the same time. And I would just say to thee, dear brother, write it down. Think about it. If it doesn't apply to you, fine. But in general, I've talked to missionaries. Okay? They get in their little field and it feels like they're not doing enough. Years ago, I sat down at lunch with a missionary and I said, you need to somewhere tell yourself, it's enough that I'm here. When you get back to your field, it's enough that I'm here and doing what I do. About 2 years later, I got a little email and it said, I'm sitting here and I'm looking at my shelf, my little books, and I've been doing this and this and this, and he really was. He stays busy for God. And he said he had a little sign there, and it said, it is enough that you are here on your field. And he had my name beside it. What's the point? It is enough. You cannot be in 2 places at one time. And you see, the problem is that the devil, I really believe it's the devil, at the very least the flesh, is seldom satisfied. The eyes of man are never satisfied. You can't be where you need to be if you're somewhere else. All right, thirdly, you cannot effectively think about 2 things at the same time. Okay? Now, someone says, oh man, I know these guys, they can, let's take sports. They can think about this and they can process that. Okay. It is proven. Here's what their brain is doing. And it's amazing that it can. Their brain is going back and forth with all this information. Whether it be the batter hitting the ball in baseball or the batsman hitting the ball in cricket or the basketball player going to the hoop and doing all this and seeing the guy to pass off to. Their brain is not seeing a bunch of stuff. It's seeing one thing after another, but it can go so quickly. I mean, in microseconds. That's not you and I. The Bible says a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Okay? You cannot effectively think about 2 things at the same time. Your field, your flock, your family is where your mindedness should be as a minister of the word. And if you and I allow ourselves to constantly need to have affirmation about, am I doing enough? Am I getting somewhere with God? Sure it'd be good for someone to ask me to go preach somewhere else. That would mean no, it doesn't mean anything. It just means you got an invitation. Or even changing places. I've seen fellas just about the time, God was really going to do something, they change churches. And you know why? Because they're thinking about too many things. They're thinking about more. They're thinking about, well, what about this guy's church? Listen, do not believe half of what other fellows tell you about what's going on in their life. Human nature is such that human nature wants you to think that they either want you to feel sorry for them or be proud of them and envy them. That's just human nature. And of all the people susceptible to it, preachers and teachers are the worst. That's one of the things that is a temptation with ministering the word. And so I would say to you, you cannot effectively think about two things at once. You can't be double-minded. You can't be committed to where God's put you, your field and your flock and your family and these things that God's given you. You can't be committed to it and wondering, should you be somewhere else? Now, some of you, if you happen to be listening, if you do, you know I'm telling you the truth here. And you know I'm speaking the truth, and you know these are things that in your mind you got to deal with as a preacher and as a teacher of the Word of God. As some of you as pastors, listen, a pastor is a shepherd. A shepherd has to be with the flock. For every one man, you take J. Frank Norris pastoring two churches hundreds and hundreds of miles apart at the same time, well, that's one guy out of maybe 100 or 200,000 pastors, okay? So don't compare yourself to him. Come on down to earth with the rest of us, sand between your toes and say, okay, I'm like everybody else. I need to get my eyes and my mind, and I cannot effectively think about two things at the same time, so I'm going to think about where I'm at. I'm going to attend to my flock. I'm going to attend to my field. See, you can't, the devil wants to get you distracted. Your mind needs to be on what God told you to do. You cannot serve two masters. You can't serve wanting to be approved. You can't serve wanting to feel affirmed. You can't serve that. You can't serve the brethren. You say, well, what if I'm a missionary, for example? Let's take a missionary. I know a fair bit about missionaries and missions. And if you're supported as a missionary, you know, you've got all these people. And my goodness, if Brother Wood used to say, a Baptist preacher is a man who approaches every situation with a closed mind and an open mouth. Man, did he nail that or what? See, here's the thing. The key is that you and I cannot serve two masters. We can't be in two places at once. And you cannot effectively think about two things at the same time. Okay? You can't have your mind wondering if there's people who really want the word somewhere else. And my people, your people are not worse off just because they don't respond the way you want. And your people are not bad people or cold on God because they don't happen to like what you're doing. Maybe you just got to get in a prayer closet instead of run off preach somewhere else. Here's what guys do. Now listen, they like to go off. People tell them what a great blessing they were. And then they think, well, my people don't feel that way about me. Your people can't praise you all the time or you get the big head. Now, pastors, how many times have you had somebody come in and preach the same truth that you've been preaching for a couple of years and might not even preach it as well, and all of a sudden the light goes on and people go, wow, this is amazing. And you're like, I've been saying this for 2 years. That's human nature. That was that confirming voice in the mouth of two or more witnesses. So sometimes your teenager hears it from somebody else and grabs it, even though you've been modeling it and teaching it for years and years, and you're like, how come they weren't listening to me? They were it. They just happened to get that convincing witness. The world uses it in advertising. The world says, I'm going to buy it advertising at the beginning of the break, and at the end of the break, I'm going to say it twice. And I'm going to say it over and over and over till it works. And so sometimes, if you're not careful, you're thinking about somebody else's flock or an empty flock. All the places that need somebody. You know, I can tell when a person, and not just a young man, but especially young men, I can always tell where they're at by what gets their attention. What they're focused on. What distracts them. Oh, the great need here and there. Yeah, but see, you're not stable enough to go and stay there till you meet the need, because that would take 5, 10, 15 years. If fellows would not serve two masters, if they would not try to be in two places at once, in other words, not have to be somewhere else and feel good about it and be at their own flock, and if they would not try to think about two things at the same time, number four, you cannot safely compare yourself to others. Now, this is a positive message if you take it that way. The knots in life are just, the other day, you know, what is it? It's football season. It's December now. And the other day, one of those games, I was reading a snippet on it. The team was in great shape right at the end of the game, and they got like three penalties, bang, 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 right in a row, and the other team won. You know why? Because they lost their focus and they did some things, they did some knots. The penalty is because you did something you shouldn't do. Okay? So there's a lot of benefit in the knots in life. And when we don't listen to the knots, we're a knot head, the other kind of knot, right? You cannot safely compare yourself. For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. But they measuring themselves by themselves, comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. But we will not boast of things without our measure. You cannot safely compare yourself to others. This passage, that's 2 Corinthians 10, 12, and 13. This passage is right in the context of the one that you're familiar with about strongholds. Now, you may compare yourself with others and get lifted up and feel like what you deserve isn't what you're getting. You may compare yourself with others and get lowered than you should. Paul said, let no man think more highly of himself than he ought, but he didn't say for you to think lower than you ought. And then you may compare yourselves with others and get led astray. Here is something that is a phenomena. It's Monday morning-itis, Blue Monday, whatever you want to call it. There are many factors. If a lady's listening to this and you happen to be the wife or going to be the wife of a preacher or teacher of the book, let me clue you in on something. Mondays are a temptation. There's a lot of reasons. One is physically. A couple doctors in Australia made this statement. They said that we have agreed that a man who really preaches the book, for every sermon he preached on Sunday, it's as if he worked an 8-hour day. Now, I realize that physically that's not so. You don't burn the calories and stuff, and so fellas should watch it. You're going to feel like eating a lot and sleeping a lot. But mentally, emotionally, and partly physically, it's expending energy. You've expended energy, and you've got to build up. Today's Oswald Chambers. On the 4th of the month, 4th of December, actually, is showing how this warfare between the things that give you life while you're alive degenerate your body. Oxygen and air degenerate your body once you die. There's a constant battle going on. So you cannot safely compare yourself to others because it might lift you up, it might lower you in your own eyes, and it might lead you astray. I'm to the point in life where I don't have as much patience with this constant looking around and looking everywhere else that these young men have, constantly looking around. And now guys in their 40s and 50s are doing it, looking around, look like they need some formula. No, you just need to get in the book and do your work and have some discipline and be faithful. God is enough. If it sounds like a reproof, it is maybe in the way of a warning, because listen, one of the greatest enemies of the ministry of the word today is discontentedness with where you're at. One of the greatest enemies to the local churches today is a discontentment where men are not pouring and putting their heart. Listen, in business, in life, you have to put your all into it before you get any return. These people that are coming up, like it's football season. So they're coming up and they're into getting to the playoffs and all this stuff and all the college and the pros. They've had to put in months and months and many of them years and years of effort with no guarantee. So why isn't it that the child of God, the minister of the word, will not knuckle down and do that and stay in his place? You cannot safely compare yourself to others, so quit doing it. Don't compare their numbers. You get me? Don't compare what they have. Don't compare how often they're used or their invitations. I believe with all my heart that the devil likes to get a man to the point where he really desperately wants an invitation to go preach somewhere, and then he gets it and he takes it, and God says, no, stay right where you're at. Stay where you're at. Just keep, stay in the field. And off he goes. You can't be in two places at one time. You can't serve two masters. You can't effectively think about two things at once. And you cannot safely compare yourself to others. Well, lastly, you cannot afford to be out of your place. Now, you may not know it till later that you got out of your place. I remember distinctly Brother Wood saying this, and he said it about the missionary that comes off the field, say, on furlough. And I know you got to visit your churches, and I've been there. I got it. But he said this. He said it to me one time. He said, Brother, he said, a lot of these pastors put pressure on the missionary to come by and preach for them and hold a meeting. He said, because they want you to breathe life into their dead church. But it's going to cost you to do it. Spiritually, emotionally, sometimes financially. Does that mean never go do it? I didn't say that. There is no formula. But I'll say this. You cannot afford to be out of your place. The Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 24 and in Luke 12 gives those parables. For example, in Matthew 24, he said, watch ye therefore, verse 42, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. And then he says, blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Why? Be ye therefore also ready. For such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. Matthew chapter 24, verse 44. You need to be in your place. You cannot afford to be out of your place. He put Timothy in Ephesus, and then he had to write to Timothy and say, Timothy, I'm mindful of your tears, and I'm mindful of your temptations, and I'm mindful of those who would have you pull back from me, Timothy. If you go read 2 Timothy 1, that's what he's talking about. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, Paul said. You know what I've seen? I've seen men be torn about the people God put in their lives because of the brethren and other people. I've watched this. I've witnessed it. You cannot afford to be out of your place. When we as believers get out from under the path that God put in our life, the lineage he put in our life, when we do that, we're out of our place. Others may not have any idea about it. In fact, we might do so others won't know where we came from. I can name you men by name right now. They're not in any way in the lineage God put in their life, because they wanted to go down the wrong path. They're out of their place, and they're going to be out when the Lord comes back if they're not careful. A word to ministers of the word: you cannot serve two masters. Do not serve the master of acceptance and affirmation and approval. Do not. You cannot be in two places at once. You can't be in your flock and in your field and on the road. You cannot affect. And let me say this: praise God for meetings, but I'll tell you this. One of the greatest meetings you could have is your own meeting with God. And you meet with God and take that into the pulpit for your people and teach them that they meet with God. And one or two tune-ups a year is the most of them need. And if you're not careful, you become one of these meeting junkies. And in reality, all you're doing is getting a fix here and there, but you're never going to be in your place. You cannot effectively think about two things at the same time. You can't effectively think about whether or not you ought to be going somewhere or find another church or is God through with me here and be putting your heart into what you're doing. I'm in a situation right now where this other fellow and I have decided we are going to put our effort into what we're doing as managers, and we're going to do it, and whatever the outcome's the outcome. But we know that we'll never know the real outcome if we don't put our all into it. That's what you have to do with anything you do. You cannot safely compare yourself to others. Don't do it. Don't even listen to them. If I could get you fellas to unplug your damnable social media, I would. And there's scores, literally scores. There's scores of reasons why. But one of the main ones is comparing yourself to others. The devil wants you to do that. You can't believe what half these guys are writing. They want you to think highly of them. They're still stuck up on who their master is. And then you cannot afford to be out of your place. Perhaps today, soon, it's the end of the year, calendar year, be a great time to do this. Say, Lord, have I been getting distracted? Now, it's not some sin, okay? It's a danger. It's like walking too close. Have you noticed there's this rash of deaths and stuff from people trying to get these daring photos at places like the Grand Canyon and all these different places? Well, that's what it's like if you, as a minister of the word, are tempted to serve two masters, or tempted to be two places at one time, or tempted to think about more than one thing, tempted to compare yourself to others, and end up out of your place. Father, I pray that you take these simple thoughts you've laid upon my heart and use them as only thou canst. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.